overflowing is defined as to cover with or as if with water, inundate, to flow over the brim of, to fill a space to capacity and spread beyond its limits. The Greek is periseo. It means to abound or to exceed. When we see ourselves for what we are and Christ for who he is and fully realize that Christ is in us, we ought to be astounded. When this reality is believed and embraced, believers should be thankful for the opportunity in suffering, in mystery, in revelation, in doing, in understanding, and everything else in between. It ought to flow to every part of a believer and spill out of us in abundance. It should be life overflowing.
So we're going to continue this morning in our series looking through the book of Colossians chapter 3. And for those of you who are doing math and having calendar, Kevin, do you anticipate finishing this series? No, I do not. I hope you will on your own, but no, that will not be a possibility. But it is a joy to, again, join you this morning as we look at Colossians chapter 3. Verses 15, 16, and 17, hopefully you picked up, if you're on campus, one of our note pages. We provide these for you so that the message doesn't live just in these next few minutes, but that this is something that resonates with you because we truly want this to be an impactful experience. And so if you're online, we have those available. We email those out on Thursday, and we'll provide a link if you're on the online church platform this morning as well. So this is a series, we are calling it Life Overflowing, and I'm so thankful for Brother Jason covering the message last week as Christy and I celebrated. It wasn't our anniversary was back in March, so it's okay, you don't have to say happy anniversary anymore. We've adequately celebrated that, but we had a trip that we had planned to the one happy island of Aruba, and so I want to start with a question as we look at this message this morning. The question is simply this: is peace possible? Is peace even remotely possible? Now, having spent the entire last week on a tropical island, I think, I'm fairly certain that I might be able to speak to this just a bit today. Just a bit, because we didn't take any of the kids with us. Now you believe I can speak to this peace. But seriously though, it is an important question for each of us to consider as we constantly are reading and hearing about ongoing violence all over the world. All over the world. So can I just tell you this morning that conflict between the Jews and the Arabs isn't anything new. 9/11 did not awaken something that wasn't there before. In fact, this conflict between these two groups of people traces its roots all the way back to the time of Abraham in the book of Genesis. See, Abraham had two sons. One was Ishmael, who became the father of the Arab people. And then he had Isaac, through whom the Jews traced their lineage. Now, there was animosity between these two boys, Ishmael and Isaac. There was animosity between these two groups of people 4,000 years ago. And that family feud continues to right up to this day, I promise you. Now, it's absolutely, I believe, no coincidence that so much of the world's attention, I mean, so many different times, it still focuses on Iraq, the Middle East. That's not a coincidence. As a matter of fact, the books of Zechariah, the book of Revelation, predict this final epic battle of all of humankind, and it's going to take place in that region of the Middle East. Now, for those of us who understand a little bit about biblical prophecy, It seems all these nations over there in this particular area are almost like pieces on a chessboard, and it's all being set up for this one epic final battle. John F. Kennedy once said, "Mankind must put an end to war, or war will put an end to mankind." Now, when we begin to think about peace and its possibility, and you hear that quote, listen, I want to tell you this morning, we should all strive for peace, and we should all pray for peace. But as long as there are evil men like Adolf Hitler, Osama bin Laden, Saddam Hussein, in positions of power on this planet, good people will continue to have to fight for human rights and human freedom. So back to the question, is peace possible? Is peace possible? I'm going to tell you this morning, church, Jesus predicted that there would always be wars and rumors of wars. And history has absolutely verified those words. In 1968, the respected historian Will Durant wrote in his book, The Lessons of History. He said this, quote, "In the last 3,421 years of recorded history, only 268 have seen no war," end quote. That was back in 1968. Now, peace is a popular topic, not just among the hippies back in the 70s and 80s. You know, it's still it's a very, very popular topic. As a matter of fact, before we left, I actually was prepping some of the final pieces of this, so I Googled the word peace. Don't do that right now. Don't do it. Googled the word peace, found that there are almost 480-something million links addressing the topic of peace. Peace. You know, Jesus was actually called the Prince of Peace. And when he was born, the angels made this announcement. They said, "Peace on earth, goodwill toward men." But the peace that Jesus came to offer, friends, listen to me this morning, is a unique kind of peace. Author, radio commentator Tony Beam wrote this. He said, quote, "Didn't the Prince of Peace promise he would leave his peace behind? The problem with the modern day peace seeker is they miss the message of the ancient peace speaker. Peace is not the lack of conflict in the physical world. It is the presence of God dwelling in the heart of His people," end quote. And so I want to speak this morning a little bit about that, answering the question, so is peace possible? I will answer it in a word, absolutely. And in Colossians chapter 3, verses 15, 16, and 17, we discover the reality, my friends, of God's peace. And as we just skim through, and as you heard Alan reading this passage of Scripture a few moments ago, there are three themes that really just kind of rise to the surface, if you will. We see the peace of Christ. We see the word of Christ. We see the name of Christ. So what I want to do this morning, if you want to experience life overflowing, then these three essential elements must be present. So I want to talk about each one of them this morning. So if you have your note page, let's talk about each and every one. Let's look at the first one. First of all, let the peace of Christ overrule your fears. There's this aspect of the peace of God needing to step in and have a place as it pertains to our own personal fears. In verse 15, it says, let the peace of Christ rule. Everybody say rule. Rule in your hearts. Now that word rule, it means to serve as a judge or an umpire. It means to overrule in a court of law. Some of you have watched it on TV. Some of you have spent time in the courtroom. Some of you are familiar with law scenarios. There might be a time in a court of law where an attorney might stand up and say, objection, Your Honor. Now, if the judge at that moment decides the objection is out of order, he or she may simply state, objection overruled, which means sit down and be quiet. And that's what the peace of Christ, my friends, can do for you and for me. When fear leaps to its feet and says, boo, the peace of God immediately calls for order and says, boo, overruled, fear, sit down, be quiet. Friends, I'm going to be honest with you. I'm not trying to pump sunshine in the place, but we live in a scary world, and it seems to be getting scarier, right? Authorities in England disrupted a terrorist plot a while back that basically they were to take various liquids aboard an airplane. Some of you remember this. And then they were going to mix them in flight to form an explosive device. I mean, who would have ever thought that you couldn't carry shampoo and contact lens cleaner onto an airplane? But they will take it from you. Yes, they will. It's just content. Sir, in the trash. I'm like. And it's fine when it's just Walmart brand, but when it's my wife's favorite Rodan and Fields body lotion, it becomes a whole scene. I just bought this. You don't understand. It's my favorite lotion. It wasn't quite that bad, but. Listen, in a scary world, desperate for peace, the Bible says peace is possible in three different directions, as a matter of fact. Now, the first direction is, you know what, you and I, we can have peace with God. And I want to call that eternal peace. And we're going to camp here for just a minute. You and I can have peace with God, eternal peace. Peace with God, friends, is the most important kind of peace to have. That's why we put it number one. Look at verse 21, it says, of chapter 1, it says, once you were alienated from God, and you were enemies in your minds because of your behavior. It's as if our rebellious, sinful nature declared war against a sovereign, holy God. And in our old sinful situation and condition, friends, we had no peace with God at all. And there's a whole lot of people that I meet that are absolutely scared to death of death. And peace with God is the only way to have fear of death overruled. Sometimes people talk about, well, we just need to make peace with God. Make peace with God. We are actually, my friends, you and I are incapable of making our peace with God. Can you hear what I'm saying this morning? We have no terms to offer Him. The only way that you and I can find peace with God is to accept the terms of the peace treaty that Jesus offered when He died on the cross. Colossians chapter 1 verse 20 says, Jesus made peace through His blood shed on the cross. Romans chapter 5 verse 1 says this, therefore, since we have been justified through faith, we now, because of that justification, not before, not during, after, have peace with God through our Lord Jesus Christ. The most important peace that you and I can ever experience is to be at peace with our Creator. There is a second direction. You and I can not only have peace with God, we can have peace during pain. Now, I'm going to call this one internal peace. Like in the midst of struggles, trials. See, not only can you and I have peace with God, we can have the peace of God. Somebody say amen. Okay? The Apostle Paul, he's in prison when he's writing several of his letters that we have in our New Testament Bibles, including Colossians and Philippians. You're like, wait a minute, what? Yes. In Philippians chapter 4, we call that this joy letter. Chapter 4, verse 7, Paul writes, and the peace of God, which transcends all understanding. In other words, it's smarter than any and all of us. It will never make sense, but it makes sense. Will guard your hearts and your minds in Christ Jesus. And as Paul is penning those words to paper, Paul is chained to a Roman soldier whose job it was to guard him. And it reminded him, as a child of God, that we are chained to and guarded by God's peace. And it's a peace that's so powerful, it's beyond our understanding. Some people think that they've got to understand. Look, don't look at her. Don't look at her when I say this. I'm telling you, don't look at her. But there are people on the planet, sometimes a specific gender, who believe that they must understand why something is happening in order to have any kind of peace in that situation. I told you, don't look at her. Guys, you do it too. Well, that doesn't make any sense. If I don't understand it, I can't have it. And we apply that to the peace of God. But friends, I'm here to tell you this morning, but God promises a peace that doesn't require, are you listening? That does not require us to understand why we are going through a particular situation. We act as if we should know why something is happening before we can experience the peace of God while it's happening. And I'm here to tell you, that's not what the Bible teaches. Jesus promised us that inner peace when he said in John 16:33, this is what he said. He said, I have told you these things. Don't you love it when your mom and daddy says that? Look, I told you. Don't you remember I told you? Look, I have told you these things so that in me you may have peace. In this world, come on, man, y'all listen to this. In this world, you will have, this is spiritual breakdown of grammar in the Bible. You will, y'all online, all us and everybody, all y'all will have, not because he hates you, just because he knows where we are. But take heart, because I have body slammed the world. I DDT'd it, Superman suplexed. I overcame the whole thing. It doesn't mean that because I overcame, I won't have it. But there are people who believe that. Well, but if Jesus overcame it, then I shouldn't struggle. Listen, that's not how he said it. In me, you've got peace, but you're going to struggle. But don't let it freak you out, and don't get all fearful about it. Just know that I overrule it. Jesus promised life is going to be filled with some troubling circumstances. And he also promised us that you and I can have the peace in the midst of that pain. You know, one of my favorite scenes from the life of Jesus is described over in the Gospel of Mark, chapter 4. It's where Jesus and the disciples, they're out on this big lake in an itty-bitty boat in the middle of this dark night. And this huge storm comes up, and the boat, I mean, is about to sink. I'm not talking about like, well, it's like sitting on a cruise liner in a wave. No. I'm talking like this thing's about to go down. The disciples were so terrified by this wind, the rain, the waves. They're totally scared to death. Some of them are professional fishermen. They have been in these situations, but this seems really, really epic. But the scripture says that through it all, you know where Jesus was? The Bible says that he's curled up at the stern of the boat, sleeping. Friends, listen to me. That's a picture, perfect picture, of the peace of Christ. Oh, friends, listen to me. Peace is not sleeping on a soft bed on a calm night. No. Peace is the ability to sleep when you're on a boat in the middle of a ginormous storm. That's peace. And we think of peace being the absence of all stress. You can only have peace when you're on vacation. Friends, listen to me. The Bible teaches peace is the presence of God in the midst of your stress. This phrase, the peace of Christ, that we see here, really just kind of gives us this assurance that we can have the same flesh and blood peace that Jesus experienced. Believers in the book of Acts, they experienced this supernatural peace of Christ. It's the peace that caused Stephen to face, his face just literally, the scripture says it was shining like an angel as those jagged stones were impacting his body and killing him. It's this peace that enabled the Apostle Peter to sleep soundly on the night before he was to have his head chopped off in Acts chapter 12. It's that peace that inspired the Apostle Paul and his brother Silas to sing songs at midnight in the middle of a dungeon in Acts chapter 16. It's that same peace that empowered the prisoner Paul that we're reading his words today to stand tall on a rolling deck of a ship caught in a violent storm that lasted 2 whole weeks in Acts chapter 27. See, it's this same peace that's available to you when you hear about the next horrific event, evil on the planet, or terrorist attack. This is the same peace that's available to you when you get that scary diagnosis from the doctor. This is the same peace that's available to you when you feel utterly alone and completely afraid. Let the peace of Christ overrule your fear. There's a third direction, quickly. Not only with God during pain, but also you and I can have peace with others. You were hoping I would skip over this, I know. With others, I'm going to call this one external peace. External peace. Verse 15 in our scripture, in verse chapter 3 says, as members of one body, you were called to peace. See, friends, not only do we enjoy peace with God, peace of God, we can enjoy the peace with others as well. You know, I'm going to tell you this morning, maybe you need to hear this truth, that Satan is the greatest divider. He wants to divide every nation. He wants to divide every church. He wants to divide every marriage. He wants to divide every family. And the Holy Spirit is the one that binds us together as one. The Bible says in Ephesians 4, chapter 3, make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. If you think that means it's going to be easy, you are wrong in Jesus' name. Sadly, too many churches and too many Christian groups are known way, way more for their fighting and their splitting than their forgiving and their submitting. That needs to change. Someone has said that whenever you have at least two Baptists, you have at least two opinions. But the peace of Christ, my friends, allows us to disagree without being disagreeable. Are you listening to me? Can you hear the Spirit of God this morning? Listen, there will always be differences of opinions. Hey, wake your neighbor up, because if they need to hear it, wake them up. Right now, say, the preacher said, get up. Very little more important than what I'm about to say. There will always be differences of opinions, but when we are walking in the Spirit of God, the peace of Christ will serve as the umpire over our differences, and we just need to submit to the Spirit of God. Oh, do you understand how that would radically change the face of the planet if we would just practice that? I had a friend who visited a different denomination church a while back. It was the very first time he'd ever been to that type of denomination. It was not Alan. Stop looking at him. Okay? But there was a time in the service where the members were at, and it was in their bulletin. Some of you are like, what's that? We used to have those. It was in the bulletin, and it came to the part, and the priest announced that it is the time to pass the peace. Now, my friend didn't pick up a bulletin, but the priest mentioned it. I mean, that's something, it's something kind of like a fellowship time, you know, where they get up, they shake hands with each other. But my friend didn't know what it meant to pass the peace. He didn't know. Until he realized that people were shaking hands and hugging while saying the peace of Christ. So all of a sudden, my brother got all into it, just like everybody else. Probably a little more than he needed to. That is until this really, really large man was walking toward him, had his arms outstretched. And my friend, God as my witness, said, sorry, man, I'm all passed out. But that's what we should all be doing, friends, passing the peace of Christ to each other. All right, let me move on. The second key for us experiencing this life overflowing pertains to the peace. is not only let the peace of Christ overrule your fears, but number two is let the word of Christ overtake your mind. Some of y'all are hearing that voice of the Twilight Zone from the way, way long time ago, that man's voice in your head, but don't listen. Instead, hear Colossians 3:16 as Jesus says, let the word of Christ dwell in you. The peace of Christ, my friends, must be a part of our hearts. The word of Christ, I believe, can dwell in our minds. If you want to find the word of Christ, then friends, simply open your Bible. Let me say that again. If you want to find the word of Christ and the word of God, simply open your Bible. You find the word of Christ within the pages of Scripture. It's not just the letters written in red, okay? That's not the only section. All Scripture, according to Paul in 2 Timothy, is written by God, and Jesus is God. And the Bible says that Jesus is the word of God. We face a problem when we try to substitute our words and our thinking for the word of Christ. See, the problem arises when our minds say one thing and the word of God says the complete opposite. Now, our minds are logical computers, regardless of what your wife tells you. Because here's the deal. We want to believe only the things that we can see, taste, touch, hear, or smell. But the Word of God often presents reality that supersedes all of those sensory perceptions that are necessary for our feeble little old minds. And when there is a conflict between what I think and what the Word of God says, I should surrender to the Word of Christ. Listen to me, this verse isn't speaking of just knowing the word of Christ. Oh yeah, I can kind of quote that, or yeah, I know that's in the scripture. No. This verse is speaking to allowing the word of Christ to dwell, as it says, richly in our minds. Now that word dwell means to be at home. It means to be given almost run of the house. Now, if you come over to our house to visit, odds are if it's not one of the kids that greets you at the door, if it's one of the actual nice people, one of the three of us will say, hey, just make yourself at home. But how would we react in the McCoy house if you walked straight into my closets and started rummaging around? Or if you sit down, not in my spot of the couch, but in Goldie's spot of the couch, and picked up Darius's remote to my TV, here's what I'm saying. When we say, make yourself at home, we don't mean for you to make yourself that much at home, right? I mean, that's not what, right? There is a difference, my friends, between being a guest and someone who dwells in a house. Wouldn't you agree? Friends, the word of Christ should dwell, live, have full access in your mind. Evidence of a word-filled mind is gratitude. I could camp right here for about an hour and a half. I could. How do I know we are depleted from the Word of God, living, active, dwelling richly in the minds of His kids? Because we see so little of that. So little of that. Do you know what the evidence of a mind filled with Christ is? Look, it's not being able to quote Scripture. It's not piety. Friends, I'm going to tell you right now, it's not even good works. The evidence of a Word-filled mind is gratitude. The common thread pulling these three verses together in chapter 3 is gratitude. How do I know that? 15. Look at the end of chapter verse 15. It ends with, and be thankful. Verse 16 speaks about singing with gratitude in your heart. And then verse 17 says, giving thanks to God the Father. My friend, people will ask me, how do I find God's will for my life? How do I find God's will? Oh, Pastor Kevin, how do I find God's will for my life? The first place to look to find the will of God is the Word of God. And there are several places where the Bible, I don't care what your mama said who doesn't even believe in Jesus. I don't care what your neighbor says who's an atheist. I'm telling you right now what the Word of God says. There are specific places where the Bible specifically says, this is the will of God. Read it, not just tote it. The Bible, one of those areas that you can know for certain that you are following God's will is in being thankful. How do you know that, Kev? The Bible specifically says, 1 Thessalonians 5:18, it says, give thanks in, I just want to make sure you could see it, all circumstances, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. When you have a thankful heart, oh, this will be a meme right here in a minute, might be good. When you and I have a thankful heart, you and I are always looking at our blessings rather than our blisters. A thankful heart is a sign that you and I are focusing on what we have instead of focusing on what we lack. You know, I heard a funny story about two friends. I'm just going to call them Ed and Johnny because it sounded better than Kevin and Alan. Ed and Johnny, they met on the street. They'd been separated for years and years and years. They see each other on the street. Ed says, Johnny, man, it's good to see you. But, man, why are you so sad? Johnny says, well, buddy, 2 months ago, my uncle died, left me $10,000. Ed says, well, man, that's pretty good. Johnny says, well, then last month, a month ago, 4 weeks ago, had a cousin. I didn't really know him, but I mean, I knew of him. He died. He left me $50,000. He says, dude, that's great, Johnny. Sounds like you've been really blessed. Johnny says, well, no, man, you don't understand. You just don't understand, Johnny. Look, 1 week ago, my great aunt, she died. She left me $250,000. It says, man, that's wonderful. Man, that is wonderful, Johnny. But I just don't understand why you look so sad, why you look so gloomy. Johnny sighed, man, dude, I've gone through this whole week, nothing. Man, I'm going to be honest with you, friends. Too many of us are like Johnny. Instead, we should be filled with the Word of Christ, and we should be filled with gratitude. Friends, I'm going to be honest with you this morning. You and I, we can choose to go through life either being humbly grateful or grumbly hateful. The choice is yours. The most joy-filled people I know are those who are thankful in every situation. Amen? Nobody enjoys being around people who are always complaining. Let me back that up one more time. I think somebody missed me. Nobody enjoys being around people who are always complaining. You can take that. If that was supposed to be in your email box, you just got it. See, you and I must let the peace of Christ overrule our fears, the Word of God overtake our minds, and the very last element that if we want to experience this life overflowing is number 3, to let the name of Christ overcome your name. No, I didn't mute the mic. I'm just letting it marinate a minute. Because see, in Colossians 3, verse 17, the Holy Spirit of God, through the Apostle Paul, tells First Baptist Lithia Springs this morning, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Not just while Kevin's the pastor. Not just while Brother Bob was the pastor. Not just while Marion Beaver was here. Listen, whatever you do, do it all in the name of the Lord Jesus. Now, there's a twin truth verse for this scripture. It comes again from the Apostle Paul. It's in 1 Corinthians chapter 10, verse 31. Paul says, whether you eating or drinking or whatever you're doing, that pretty much covers everything, do it all for the glory of God. Friends, listen, the only way that you and I can do things for the glory of God is to do them in the name of Jesus. And the Bible says we are to do everything in the name of Jesus. Now, maybe that doesn't communicate, so let me see if I can help you right here. Let me break this down. Everything means everything. Let me see it for this side over here. Everything means everything. Oh, you see, they getting it in the back row. They getting it. See, y'all think they're sleeping back there. No, they listening. And that's what we need to get. You know, years ago, I used to play on a church softball league. We had it right when I first got here, but I used to do it when we were in LaGrange and such. And before each game, the teams would line up. We'd have this opening prayer, and, you know, one team would be on a third base line, one team on the first base line, and we'd all take our caps off. The umpire would ask somebody to pray. And I didn't make every game, but I remember when I was there, inevitably, they'd be like, well, since we got one of the pastors here from the one of the churches, well, brother, why don't you pray for us? Now, look, I know I've been here 16 years. I've done a whole lot I can to kind of dampen this part of my spirit. Some of you have seen this part come out of me, but I can be quite competitive. Forgive me, Lord. So in those moments, because I was much younger, and like the kids were in the strollers, so they wasn't running around eating dirt at the time, I was ready to just get the game going, right? So I would often pray a prayer, and I know this, y'all gonna struggle with this, because some of these games were pre-medication days, and so I'd pray without really thinking about what I was praying. I know y'all struggling with that one. I know I can sense it. But on this one particular evening, it was like a Thursday night, and I was kind of coming in hot, and phew, jumped in the lines. Any of the pastors, yeah, we got, oh, Brother Kevin, why don't you pray for us? And I was like, man, I'm rich. So without even thinking, I closed the prayer by saying, in Jesus' name we play. But here's the thing. I completely missed it. But the other guys on my team with the church, they caught it. But nobody said anything at first. You know that moment? But after a few seconds, they started kind of giggling, sort of. Now, you know when you don't really want to laugh about something, and sometimes you try to hold it in, and then it just bursts out. You know what I'm talking about, right? Something that happens to some of y'all in Jesus' name right here in church, I know. Well, that's what happened that particular Thursday night, including the umpire, right? The guys were trying to hold, and all of a sudden they were laughing. And I'm sitting there going, what is so dang funny? I thought we were playing. Let's go. And one of the guys on the other team says, hey, brother, do you know that you just said, in Jesus' name we play instead of in Jesus' name we pray? Well, I didn't really like them laughing at me so hard, so at the moment, I had to come up with something reasonable, theological as an excuse. So I said something kind of like, well, excuse me, gentlemen, the Bible says we should do all things in the name of Jesus. So we should play in the name of Jesus, work in the name of Jesus, eat in the name of Jesus, even, bless God, sleep in the name of Jesus, just not in church. Now, they might have bought it, but man, I'm going to tell you something. My boys kept on laughing. But here's the key question that I just need you to ask at this moment. Who gets the credit for your acts of kindness? Who gets the credit? When you do something good, Now, truthfully, we should do everything in the name of Jesus. Are you doing things in your name or in the name of Jesus? If you perform an act of kindness and you don't mention Jesus, then I'm just telling you the answer to the question is you. Jesus said, if you do your acts of kindness to be seen of men, then the only reward you'll receive is the applause of those people. But if you do your acts of kindness in Jesus' name, you'll receive another reward. Jesus said in Mark 9:41, I tell you the truth, anyone who gives you a cup of cold water in my name because you belong to Christ will certainly not lose his reward. I like to close out each Sunday that I'm able to with a takeaway. So I want to make sure that we always let the name of Christ overcome our own name. But I want to sort of take us to the overall theme this morning. As I go back to the question, is peace even possible? Can there be a place where peace happens in the Middle East? Well, with God, my friend, all things are possible. Now, more pressing question would be, is peace possible for you? In the midst of your pain, in the midst of your trials, in the midst of your suffering, it might just right now seem a little bit impossible. But for the same answer, with God, all things are possible. I've always been fascinated by what happened when Jesus came into Jerusalem on Palm Sunday. The Bible says in Luke 19, it says, as he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, if you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace. But now it's hidden from your eyes. All of those dwelling people, inhabitants of Jerusalem, they could have experienced peace if they had only recognized Jesus as the true Messiah. But because they rejected Jesus, my friends, they forfeited the peace that could have been theirs. And because they missed the peace, Jesus literally weeps over the city. Now, in that exact same way, Jesus, he's got to be weeping over our world because millions of people reject him as the Prince of Peace. The Bible says in Isaiah 48:18, if you only had paid attention to my commands, your peace would have been like a river. You know that old song? It says, I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river. I've got peace like a river in my soul. Can you sing that? I'm not asking you to physically sing it. I'm saying, can you sing it? Are you able? Do you have peace in your soul? I read recently about a lady who lived on the West Coast, served as the pianist at her church, and they had this visiting preacher who came in, spoke on what it means to abide in Christ on that particular Sunday. He stressed that truth several times. He says, whatever the circumstances you face, you can always say, for this I have Jesus. Just kept repeating that phrase, for this I have Jesus. Now, our pianist, Miss Sanders, she travels all over the place. This is not her, but this poor lady never knew how soon she would realize that truth, because after the service, her cell phone rang. She learned of her mother in Philadelphia suffered a sudden stroke that morning. And instead of losing control, she said, for this, I have Jesus. She was deathly afraid of flying. Clearly not Sandra. But she had to book an immediate flight to Philadelphia. As she got on the plane, get ready to fly across the country, she just kept saying, for this, I have Jesus. She found the ability to fly without any fear. She arrived in Philadelphia. She learned that her mother had already passed while she was in flight. And instead of falling apart, she just says to herself, for this, I have Jesus. Later, she wrote to that guest preacher, and she told him how his message had been just for her. And throughout that entire ordeal that she experienced that following week, she experienced the peace of God by simply saying those words, for this I have Jesus. Maybe this message is for somebody right here today. Who knows, whatever you're going to face tomorrow, whatever it is, if you're a follower of Jesus, you can say, for this I have Jesus, and you'll find that peace flooding your soul. Did you notice the first words in verses 15 and 16? It's the word let. It doesn't say make. See, most of us think that we can make things happen, don't we? But when it comes to experiencing God's peace, we have to let it happen. We have to give the peace of Christ permission to overrule our fears, to overwhelm our own name. So my takeaway this morning is simply this. Will you allow the God of all peace to fill your heart and mind with His presence and peace today? I don't need to know the answer, but God does. Every head bowed, every eye closed. I'm just going to ask the praise team, come get ready. Let's lead ourselves in a time of invitation and commitment. It's your moment. It's your moment to answer that question to God. Are you willing to allow the God of all peace to fill your heart and mind with His presence and peace today? Because if you are, then that's what you need to be telling Him right now. Nobody's looking around. Nobody's doing it. We're letting the peace of God work right now. The Spirit of God work right now. My friend, if you're not sure what that looks like, you need to be asking Him, God, what does that look like for me to allow Your peace to fill my heart? Well, that means we're going to flush out all that anger, all that hatred, all that selfishness, all that bitterness. You can't hang on to the blessings and focus on the blisters, my friend. You got to let them go. It means in your mind, you might have to flush out some of those things that you're dwelling on, that you're concerned about, that you're worried about, that you're focusing on, that you're so enamored with, but it's not God. You need to let those things go and let the Word of God flow over you today. It needs to be as natural as what you've done since you've walked in here this morning, and that is breathing. It needs to be that natural. It needs to be that easy. And my friends, it is that easy. We just try to overcomplicate it. We try to over-understand it. We want to understand it instead of just accepting that Jesus really is who He says He is. He's God's one and only Son. He loves you so much that He didn't want you to be separated from the Father. He went to the cross. He died and took on all of your sin and washed it all away. They put Him in the grave, but He didn't stay there. 3 days later, He conquered death and the grave so that we could have life everlasting. My friend, if you're not experiencing that life overflowing now, check whether or not you've accepted Him. It's not about life everlasting in heaven as the only option. We need to start looking. Are we walking in His truth right now? Father, we thank You for the day. We thank You most for Your Spirit. We thank You for Your Word. And I pray that that Spirit and that Word penetrates today. Move in hearts today. Change lives, change families, change marriages, change churches, change nations, oh God. That we would be unified through the peace of Christ. And it's in His name we pray. And all God's people said, Amen.